Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Starting in verse 14, the Word of God says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place." Thanks be unto God, who always causes us to triumph. Paul was not experiencing his triumph at this point. But he did say, "Thanks be unto God, who always causes us to triumph." I want to ask you a question. How often does God cause us to triumph? Always causes us to triumph. When is it that God will not cause us to triumph? The Word of God says, always He causes us to triumph. What are the exceptions to this? What are the exceptions to always? When does always not apply? Well, always, as all in my estimation, as far as I understand it, means always. At all times, always, He causes us to triumph. In all circumstances, in the details of my life, in challenges and trials, in persecutions, and in abounding, He causes me to triumph. He even causes me to triumph in the abounding, because abounding is the most difficult challenge for many believers. God always causes us to triumph. That does not mean that God always causes us to have it easy. That does not mean that God always causes us to be without challenge or without trial. The trial of our faith, Peter told us, is more precious than gold. But in this, He always, without exception, at all times, He always, in every circumstance that I face, in every detail of my life, positive or negative, it doesn't really matter how I perceive it, God always causes us to triumph. How often do we believers get into a circumstance and say to ourselves, "I'm going to lose here. God is going to abandon me here. This is too big for me." Yes, it is too big for you. The speed bump on the road is too big for me. Nothing is possible for me apart from Him. But in Him, all things are possible, including the fact that I will triumph. I must never get into this mindset as a believer of defeatism. But I think it's very easy for a believer who's thinking with their circumstances rather than with the promises of God, for a believer who's oriented on a horizontal plateau rather than being in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, it's very easy for me to accept this notion, this projection, that I am going to lose. I become very afraid at that point. I become stressed out. I become very anxious about my life. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says God always causes us to triumph. God always causes us to triumph. There is no exception to this. There is never a time when God will turn His back on a single promise, including this one. The promises of God are as good as the character of God. And so long as the character of God remains what it is, the promises of God remain what they are. God always causes us to triumph. Tell me your circumstance. God always causes us to triumph. You got a problem? You got a difficult situation? You got a job problem? You lose your job, maybe in school. You're in school, some professor's giving you a hard time. Maybe your health isn't good. Maybe you're facing some situation that's overwhelming for you. God always causes us to triumph. There are no exceptions given in the Word of God where the believer will be less than victorious. There is nothing and there is no way that can separate us from the love of God. Well, if God loves me, and He does, then what weapon will He allow to prosper against me? What happens to the believer is they live in anxiety of the expectation in the future. They have an idea, an image, an illusion of what the future will be like. And they are anxious about this image in the future. Well, I've got news for you. Your image is not real, and either is the future. The future doesn't exist. The future may come, but it may not come. The future doesn't exist. The future is an idea. Nobody says anyone has a future. For all we know, in 10 minutes, you're going to hear the trumpet blast, and we're going up. There's your future. Listen, folks, don't try to define what doesn't exist according to expectations that are perhaps the mores of the world, a standard that is worldly, or perhaps an experience of the past. Never try to define what does not exist. When the future gets here, the future will be defined by God. This is what the plan of God is all about. The plan of God was initiated so that we can have a relationship. The call of God is initiated so that I can get to know Him. The details of the plan, whether I consider them positive or negative, it doesn't really matter in this regard. They are there for one purpose only, for me to get to know my Savior. If you think that they are there for any other reason, you're not relating to these things correctly. And in these things, God will always cause us to triumph. There is never a time when the end of a thing is not better than its beginning for the believer. There is never a time when God does not work all things together for good. There is never a time when all things are not, in fact, for my sake. You see, God always causes us to triumph. Don't accept the atmospheric lie that somehow, in some way, God will not cause you to be triumphant. Now, that doesn't mean that your conditions and your circumstances will be easy. That may not even mean that you're going to get something you prefer. That does mean that God will be glorified and His perfect will, which is on your behalf, will come to pass. You see, here's the funny thing about outcomes. And this is what often plagues people. I want a specific outcome. And that's normal. People are like this. We want specific outcomes. We pray for specific outcomes. Often God gives us those specific outcomes. But what's the purpose of the outcome? There are times when a person gets an outcome that they wish they had not had. 2 Samuel 19 was like that. You had Absalom go out, turn against his father David, went to war. Joab gets a hold of Absalom and kills him. But David said, "Do not harm the boy. For my sake, do not harm the boy." Now, to Joab, that was a completely unacceptable outcome. And so Joab finds his kid stuck in a tree and he kills him. What was the outcome there? It broke David's heart. So that which they initially thought was victory was actually great disappointment. Because the idea was not to kill Absalom. The idea was to restore David. And in restoring David, there was no need to kill Absalom. But one man had one expectation of an outcome, but the king had a different one. And likewise with us, we may have an expectation of an outcome because we do not understand with perfect wisdom, with perfect understanding. Our minds are not God's minds. Our ways are not above the ways of the world, but God's thoughts are above our thoughts and His ways are above our ways in Isaiah 55:8. And so we have an expectation, but the king also has an expectation. And the king's expectation for my life is greater than my expectation for my life. And so I may say, God, this is victory. And God says, maybe yes. But maybe God says, this other thing is actually your victory. You think it's going to be found here, but over here there's nothing. It's actually found over there. Do you know who did this thing where, hey, this is where I'm going to find good things? Lot did that. Lot evaluated with natural evaluation, saw a green field, saw a nice lush valley. Hey, it makes perfect sense, doesn't it? I've got sheep, there's green field. Over there, there's sand, I've got sheep. I'm going to go for the green field. What did Abraham do? Abraham said, God, you decide. Lot, you want that? You can have that. You want that over there? You can have that. I'll take whatever you don't want. Why? Because Abraham knew something. That God was going to cause him to triumph regardless of what Lot decided. Lot's decisions did not overrule God's perfect plan and the fact that God would cause Abraham to triumph. Now, the interesting thing to me is, who in the end came out on top? Lot got taken by the five kings. Abraham had to bail him out. In the end, when Lot was dragged out of Sodom, he didn't have his sheep. He didn't have the wealth that he had when he came into Sodom. What he thought was going to be an expected outcome actually destroyed him. On the other hand, in his mind, he thought he's kind of giving Abraham the shaft. Because I'm leaving Abraham here with sand, and he's got sheep too, and that's why we're separating in the first place, because we all have so many sheep that we can't just keep them all together. And he's giving Abraham the shaft. So it would seem. Like, can you imagine if you're the older one and you have every right to choose, and you say, no, Lot, you choose, and then you get the sand? He thinks, well, in some respect, that was. No, Abraham didn't worry about that. Abraham knew this, that no matter what happened, God would cause him to triumph. And the triumph that he received from God was not dependent on the appearance of his circumstances. Folks, when we walk by sight, realize something. We're walking by something we can't see. Right? You walk by sight, you can't see anyway. What can you see? I mean, literally, what can you see, right? They tell us you can see 10% of your visual field. The rest of it is filled in by your brain. Okay, so I see sort of like this section, I see that, I see that, I see that. But I don't see that, I don't see that, I don't see that, and I don't see that. But my brain fills in the information because of what's stored in it as a frame of reference. And so my brain knows that over here there should be like a cabinet, and over there should be a chair, and over there, this is why you see cats where there are none. Right? You've had that happen, I'm sure. There was a cat. No, there wasn't. That's my brain filling in the stuff I don't see. See, our sight is the same way. We think that our triumph comes by sight. We think that our triumph comes by the way that our circumstances appear to us. We think it seems right. It's not how the triumph ever comes. I love what Jesus said. Jesus knew how to walk by faith. I mean, it's kind of an obvious statement, right? Jesus knew how to walk by faith. Fellas, they're going to crucify me. They're going to kill me tomorrow. But I'll meet you in Galilee after it's all said and done. What kind of a bizarre statement is that? Well, Jesus knew that no matter what happened, and he knew exactly what would happen, that he was going to be caused to triumph. The cross was not the end, the cross was the beginning. For the thief on the cross was not the end, the cross was the beginning. Up to that point, the thief on the cross had lived a miserable, wretched, useless life. But on that cross, he met the Savior. On that cross, he went from a useless, miserable life to paradise. God always causes us to triumph. You may feel like you're drowning, but you're not. And the feeling of drowning is only a feeling. When I relate to my emotions because of the horizontal understanding of my condition, as I perceive it with my natural mind by sight, if I'm relating that way, then forget it. Nothing's going to feel good. But if I'm thinking with the mind of God, if I'm meditating on the character of my Savior, if I'm dwelling on the faithfulness of God, if I'm dwelling on the fact that He said I'm precious in His eyes, and that He has all power. Now let's put these two things together. Precious in His eyes, all power. What does that make me? That makes me very well protected. Because the one who has all power says, I'm precious in His eyes, and He calls me His beloved. That makes me exceedingly well protected. Why do you think God could say with such confidence, there is no weapon formed against you that can prosper? Because it's not formed against me. It would have to get through Him. I'm in Him, it has to go through Him. How can it possibly prosper when God says He withholds no good thing from me? How can it possibly prosper? That's a ridiculous assumption that something could prosper against a believer. God says I'm precious in His eyes. God says I'm the apple of His eye. What's going to get to me? The believer can, without striving or being religious, be the most relaxed person on the face of the planet. If he is willing to dare to believe the character and ability of God. Now, we are humans. We are not automatons, and we are growing. And sometimes you get thrown for a loop. Sometimes you face something and it's unexpected or unknown, or it's building our capacity, it's causing us to grow, and it scares us for a while. But that does not nullify the truth of God's promises. Because when I don't believe, He still abides faithful. My inability or even unwillingness to believe Him does not nullify His faithfulness toward me. The fact that something may be stretching my capacity, the fact that I may get weary in the way, the fact that maybe I've received one too many projections and I just didn't cast down those imaginations, that does not change the fact that I'm still accepted in the Beloved. It does not change the fact that He's still going to be faithful. It does not change the fact that beneath me still are His everlasting arms. It does not change the fact that in Isaiah 42, He still takes me by the hand and keeps me. God said that in all things, He causes us to triumph. Tell me when He shall not cause you to triumph. Well, this situation right here, and God's not going to cause me to triumph. I just know God's not going to cause me to triumph. How do you know what has not taken place? How do you know what does not even exist? You see, the interesting thing is people become fearful of what does not exist, but they become neglectful of what does. The promises of God exist. The future does not. never neglect what eternally exists for the fear of what does not. God always causes us to triumph. God, you don't know what this is looking like. God knows what it looks like. By the way, God knows what it feels like. We do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings, with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows what it feels like. But He causes us to triumph. What was it like before? At the end, it will be better. What about the process in between? God takes you by the hand and keeps you. You see, people think that God's going to ignore it. He's only a God of bookends. He's the bookend God. What do you think? God is a cover with no pages? You know, my Bible has pages in it, doesn't yours? It's not just two covers and that's the end of the story. No, it's got all these promises in between from the beginning to the end. Do you think that's an accident? From the beginning of time to the end of time, God gave all these promises in between. Why? So they would be appropriated in time. God says He always causes us to triumph. If you get in a tough spot, remember something. In that tough spot, God will cause you to triumph. You get overwhelmed? Remember something. In that circumstance, God will cause you to triumph. You get discouraged? In your discouragement, think back to the fact that God promised, and God cannot lie, and every promise of God is yea and amen, and faithful is He who called you who will also do it, and if He said it, He will do it. Remember something. Whatever it is, God will cause you to triumph. God will cause you to triumph. I always said, and I still believe this, and I'm going to believe it till the day I go home to be with the Lord. One of our biggest problems as people is we think that our circumstances and that our life here in time is the end all. We think that our time is from birth to death and that's what we have. That's not what we have. That's not anywhere near reality. This is our preparation time. Eternity is our life. Didn't Jesus say that we have eternal life? I came to give them life and more abundantly, and if they believe on me, they have eternal life. And didn't Paul say, Galatians chapter 2, he said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I live Christ's life. Folks, this is the preparation. Why is it so hard sometimes? Because this is the preparation. Show me a boot camp where it's easy. This is the preparation. Why does the trial have to come? Why does it have to take so long? Why don't I get what? Why does it have to be so scary? Why do people have to get hurt in the process? You know what? This is the preparation. And even in the preparation, God causes you to triumph. You know, a lot of times what getting hurt is simply the way that I relate to the situation. 99 times out of 100, that's what getting hurt is. The way that I relate to the situation. And my wounds are not literal wounds. My wounds are simply emotional responses to that lack of relating correctly to the situation. God causes us to triumph. I don't care what the situation is. God causes us to triumph. But people die. Yes, people die. But what does that mean? Well, for the believer, it means that they moved. They lived in this city and now they live in another city. They moved. How many people do you know that moved? I moved. I moved a few times. I moved from one city to another city to another city. I moved a few times. I know what it is to move from one city to another city. That's all that is. It's like Tony when he went home to be with the Lord. What happened there? He glorified God to no end. In his dying, so many people learned how to live. And he moved to a different city. He had an address change, and he had accumulated some certain serious amounts of wealth, and so probably he's going to reign. That was rough. God always causes us to triumph. I cannot be so oriented to time that I become disoriented to eternity. If I become that oriented to time, that I'm disoriented to eternity, I will never fully live in reality. And I will always keep looking down at what is going on here, and what will the outcome be here, and how am I going to handle it here, that I'll never bother looking up to the one who has those answers. Realize this. God always causes you to triumph. That's your answer. How will it come out? God always causes you to triumph. Will I lose? God always causes you to triumph. Will it come out badly? God always causes you to triumph. We got the answer. We know how it comes out. God always causes you to triumph. Plain and simple. God always causes you to triumph. Show me one place in the Bible where somebody came to God and God said, forget it. Show me one place in the Bible where a believer pleaded with God for help and God said, nope, not going to do it. Doesn't happen that way. God always causes us to triumph. Even Ahab. That guy was the most wicked man probably that ever lived. Hitler compared to Ahab was a sweetheart. That guy was wretched. But God caused him to triumph when he finally turned to God. And the curses that God said He was going to bring on Ahab, He would not bring them. His son had to receive them. But Ahab would never see him. Why? Because Ahab became covered in the blood in his experience. And God could not impute to Ahab what he had covered in the blood. No matter how wicked Ahab was. Ahab became triumphant. A lot of the people think that, well, I blew it now. I doubted. Well, first of all, they're taking Scripture out of context where it says that in James it's not even talking about receiving an answer to prayer. It's talking about asking the Holy Spirit for wisdom and not being sure whether you can trust the wisdom the Holy Spirit gave. Then you're double-minded. Don't think you're going to get much wisdom in your experience that way. But people think, well, I doubted, I had fear, I was anxious, I didn't know, you know, whatever. I didn't believe the outcome. God's not going to do it for me now. Baloney. God causes you to triumph. Don't misappropriate Scripture. God causes you to triumph. That's one of the most abused sections of Scriptures I know of. If you waver or if you're double-minded, you'll receive nothing from God. Yeah. Look at the context. My Bible says that even if I do not believe, that He abides faithful. Why does He abide faithful? Because He purchased me. That's why He abides faithful. I'm purchased. He bought me. He paid a very expensive price. He shed His blood to get me. He purchased me. He's going to be faithful to me, and it doesn't depend on my responses. Now, my experience is going to change with my responses, but God's faithfulness will not. God says He causes me to triumph. It's plain and simple. In 2 Chronicles 20:17, the Word of God said, you don't need to fight this battle. He said, set yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Don't be afraid and don't be dismayed, for tomorrow go out against them, God will be with you. Now, He didn't say, sit back in your palace, I'm going to just kind of blow them over. He said, no, go out into the battle, engage the enemy, and when you engage the enemy is going to get wiped out. When Israel crossed the Red Sea, they had to come to the Red Sea. The Red Sea did not part for them well before they got there. No, they were standing there right smack in front of the Red Sea, and Egypt was behind them with their chariots and horses. And Israel was looking at that water, and they were looking at that chariots thinking, okay, what are we going to do now? What we would prefer, I think, sometimes is kind of like the Bay Bridge on the Chesapeake Bay. Like, bridge in 30 miles. Okay, Red Sea parted in 30 miles. Red Sea parted in 20 miles, 10 miles. This way to the parted Red Sea. But that's not how the Red Sea parts. The Red Sea parts when I get there. When the Jordan was parted, they had to get their feet wet. But God caused them to triumph. Can you imagine being one of the Israelites sitting looking at this body of water, looking at the Egyptians, looking at the body of water, looking at the Egyptians, thinking which one's better, drowning or being speared? Neither one was going to happen. Their difficulty became their provision to escape their enemy. When the Red Sea parted, it closed up again, right? It closed for those who didn't have the promise. But not one person who had the promise got their feet even dirty. But for those who didn't possess the promise, the Red Sea closed right on top of them. What if I don't possess the promise? Are you born again? Then you possess the promise. You're a recipient of the promises by virtue of being purchased by the blood of the Lamb. You received the promise about your salvation, didn't you? Now what's He going to withhold? You don't have to be afraid. God fights your battles. That's why He always causes you to triumph. You see, we have this thing in our mind, I have to cause me to triumph. You know what the dumbest statement I ever heard was? God helps those who help themselves. That is so ridiculous. How in the world is dust going to help itself? I can't help myself. I don't know anything. I don't know the people that I'm dealing with. I don't know the circumstances that I'm in. I don't know what 5 minutes from now is going to bring. How am I going to help myself? I don't know anything. And even if I did know something, I have absolutely no ability to do anything about it. Show me one person who dies, who if they had some ability to do something about it, wouldn't have. Unless they're suicidal or something. But how many millionaires are there out there saying, I'd give everything I have for another day? They had no power to do anything about anything. What they thought were resources were nothing really, except just another way to pay some bills. The fact is, God fights our battles, and because God fights our battles, He causes us to triumph. It's that simple. We think that somebody coming against us, somebody scaring us, is going to somehow do something. But Job didn't. What did Job 20 say? It says in verse 4, know you not this of old? Don't you know this? This is kind of an interesting way of putting it. Don't you know this? Like, don't you get it? Since man was placed upon the earth, that the triumphing of the wicked is short. Don't you get it? The one who is coming against you, even though they may look like they're triumphing, it's not long-lived at all. It's kind of like it's going to blow over. The triumphing of the wicked is short. Okay, Muammar Gaddafi. Okay, in his day, he thought he was all that and a bag of chips. He thought, nobody's going to come against me. I can kill anybody I want. I can do anybody. I've got all this oil. I got all this wealth. While the triumphing of the wicked is short. They don't last. Somebody comes against you, they're not going to last. They may seem like they've got something going on, but they're not going to last. And the joy of the hypocrite is but for a moment. Though his excellency mount up to the heavens, and his head reach unto the clouds, yet he shall perish. Forever like his own dung. There's an interesting way to put it, isn't there? The wicked and the hypocrite is going to perish like a pile of dung. That's it. They which have seen him shall say, where is he? That's exactly what happens. That's what happened to Haman. Haman built a gallows against a man of God. What happened? Well, it didn't take very long before people were saying, where is he? Who is this that's coming against me? Where is he? I don't see him. God eliminated him. Where is he? Who is it that's coming against you? The time will come, and it will come quickly, when you say, where is he? What happened to him? It's like he was here and now he's not. Where did he go? What happened here? Why? Because God always causes you to triumph. I love Psalm 64. If you ever want to read something encouraging, read Psalm 64. That shows you what happens to people who come against the believer. Now, in verse 5 of that, it says something interesting about these people. It says, they encourage themselves in an evil matter. They commune of lying snares privily. They say, who shall see them? Now, Barnes has an interesting take on this. He says, literally, they strengthen themselves or make themselves strong. That is, they take counsel, they encourage each other, they urge one another forward, they suggest to each other methods by which what they propose may be done and by which difficulties may be overcome. This is what it means. This is what they're doing. But then if you go to verse 7, it says, but God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly, this will be completely unexpected by them, suddenly shall they be wounded. So they shall make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. All that see them shall flee away. Those people who come against a believer, let's say somebody's giving you a difficult time, they're persecuting you, or maybe they're threatening you because they're demonically influenced, these people's own words are going to pierce them. They're going to come back, and their own words and their own actions are going to be the very thing that eliminates them. Because God always causes you to triumph. Don't ever forget that. God always causes you to triumph. I don't care what your circumstances, no matter how bad it looks, God always causes you to triumph. And there is never a time where is anything other than that. God always causes you to triumph. We say to ourselves, I am weak. We say to ourselves, I don't deserve. We say to ourselves, I brought this circumstance on myself. got news for you. What circumstance didn't you bring on yourself? When does a person ever get in trouble? When does a person ever fail except they brought it on themselves? God isn't worried about whether I brought it on myself or whether somebody did it to me. God causes me to triumph. See, here's the thing. We've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Do you get that? Is it a reality or is it not? You've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Well, if I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb, who am I? If I am a new creation, what is my past? Do you believe in the new creation? How can any believer say to themselves, it is because of my failures? No, it's not. And perhaps you have failed and it's something turned into chastisement, but the moment you got right with God, it is no longer chastisement. If the circumstance continues, it is for the glory of God and for your promotion. It's not your failures. God says, I remove your sins as far as the east is from the west. God says, I remember your iniquities no more. God says in Isaiah 1:18, I love this passage, come, let us reason together. It's like, can you imagine like this older God guy, and he puts his arm around the young kid and says, come son, let's reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, yet they will be as driven snow. Come, let us reason together. Let's talk about it. Let's think about it. Let's think together and let's think correctly. Let's think with the promises of God. Let's think with the character of God. Let's think with God's heart. Oh, we can think with doctrine all we like. Pharisees knew how to think with doctrine. Think with the heart of God. Doctrine is good for teaching me how to think, but only as much as I think in the Rhema, not in the Logos. If all I can do is think in the Logos and I never hear from the Holy Spirit to receive that Rhema in Matthew 4:4, every word of God, every word that proceeds out of His mouth for my life, for my circumstances, for what's going on with me, what the Holy Spirit has for me. But if all I can think is with the Logos, then what good is the Logos to me? Oh, it can teach me, yeah, these are the laws. It can teach me the facts. But knowledge puffs up. The letter kills. Love edifies. Love edifies. The Holy Spirit gives life. The Word of God in the hands of the Holy Spirit gives life. But simply the knowledge of the letter, that doesn't help anybody. That's a sword poorly wielded. You can have a scalpel and you can hurt or you can harm. And it all depends on how you use the scalpel. If you're skilled, you help. If you're unskilled, you harm. It's the same scalpel. The Word of God is in the same way. The Word of God, when it comes from the Holy Spirit, gives life. When it comes from the human head, it kills. Same sword, same word. Here's the thing, folks. Stop beating yourselves up using the Word of God as a bat. How many people use the Word of God against themselves? I should have, I would have, I could have. This is what I didn't. You know what they did? Simple. God always causes you to triumph. None of those things are even an issue. God always causes you to triumph. I don't care if it's your failure. I don't care if it's your circumstance. I don't care if it's your job. I don't care if it's your spouse. I don't care if it's your family. I don't care who it is, what it is. I don't care if it's your health. God always causes you to triumph. There will never be a time when the believer ends up being a loser. God always causes you to triumph. If the person is born again, they will triumph. It's plain and simple. If a person is born again, they will triumph. He says in Matthew 12:20 that a bruised reed he doesn't break, and a smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends judgment unto victory. We don't think about that one very often. We like the first part of the verse, but we don't think about the second part. Till he sends judgment unto victory. Till the finished work produces its effectual work in the believer's life. Till he sends judgment unto victory. You know what the amazing thing is about trials? Trials can last a long time. Right? Trials can last a long time. And we wonder to ourselves, how is it going to come up? When is the end? We're always looking to the end. But we forget the value of the trial itself. We forget the value of training. We forget the value of being conformed to the image of His Son. We forget the value of learning how to trust His character. We forget the value of having His character developed in us. Do you know why He asks for patience? Because patience is the first manifestation of agape love. We forget the value of these things. So how's it going to come out? Why is it taking so long? Because He's working on you. That's why. If He did it any faster, He'd probably kill you. He's working on you. Folks, God causes you to triumph. It's that simple. God causes you to triumph. And there will never be the day when God has not caused a believer to triumph. You know, when these things come, don't let them appear scary to you. They may appear scary because you're not accustomed to them. That happens. They may appear scary if you're not accustomed to them. But they only appear scary so long as I'm looking away from the promises of God. If I'm staring at my circumstance, then my circumstance becomes very big in my field of vision. If I'm staring at my Savior becomes very big in the field of my vision. If I'm staring at the promises of God become very big in my field of vision. What's big in your life? Is it your circumstance? Maybe. Am I saying that the circumstance is not important? No. Am I saying that the trial is not legitimate? No. Am I saying that the difficulty should be easy and not difficult? No. Trials are called trials for a reason. What I am saying is that in your trial, God will cause you to triumph. He's promised He would. He can't lie. He's good to His promises. Whatever it is, you can be sure of this one thing. God will always cause you to triumph. Amen?